Lord, thank you so much for this morning and for every individual here. Thank you, Lord, for your work of grace. Father, we thank you for your love for us, for giving yourself for us. The ultimate act of leadership and care and love is going before us, knowing what we needed, doing what we couldn't do, even though it was the ultimate sacrifice. And now because of you, Lord, we have life, we have grace, we have freedom. And I pray this morning that you would open our hearts to receive your word, that we would submit ourselves to you and your word, and that you would change us as we hear and interact with your word, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be working in us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, today is our second week in our study in Galatians, and I don't know how you guys feel about Galatians, but I love Galatians. It's such a concentrated gospel proclamation, and Paul's a little fiery, and I like that too. But before we get started, let me give you us just a quick recap. It's been a couple weeks of what's going on. The first week in our study, we looked at verses 1-5. And basically, the Apostle Paul had gone to the region of Galatia, preached the gospel, planted churches. And after he left, he set those churches up. After he left, this group of religious kind of zealots called the Judaizers came into the churches, called Paul a false apostle, and began to teach a false gospel. And their message was that in order to become a Christian, you had to obey the law of Moses, and then you'd be qualified to come to Christ. And so they took the law, which in the entire Old Testament, all of that points to Jesus. And they took Paul's gospel, which is faith in Jesus equals salvation. They added that law to Jesus and said, you need them both, but the law first in order to be saved. And in the greeting of Paul's letter, he starts out right from the get-go, clearly introducing himself as an apostle, capital A, apostle of God, appointed by the risen Christ, and gave a succinct gospel explanation. So this is basically the point of this entire letter, Paul's authority to preach the gospel and the gospel itself, what it is, how it came to us, and its implications in our lives. And so with that in mind, let's read. We're going to back up just a little bit and start in verse 3, Galatians chapter 1, verse 3 through verse 9. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So as we talked about last week, Paul's message is grace. That's the core of the gospel. Paul's concern for the Galatians was grace, and when Paul finds out they've turned from grace, he's shocked. He's not just like, okay, here's something we need to adjust. He is shocked. He can't believe it. And this term, I am astonished. In the original Greek, it's, they didn't use punctuation like we did, but if it was a text, it would have like 5 exclamation points after it and be in all caps. That's the emphasis that Paul's bringing. But right in the middle of this really kind of a rebuke, Paul throws in this another nugget of grace. He says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. Him who called you. So, do you remember when you came to Christ? How it happened? Do you remember what it was like when you became a Christian? Because in a nutshell, if we boil it down, I think we'd all agree what Paul just said is how it happens. Bless you. This is how it happens. Genuine believers, like, I'm not just professing moralistic or generational Christians who, you know, I go to church because my parents went to church. People who know Jesus don't walk around saying, I made it happen, right? How'd you become a Christian? Well, I mean, I woke up one day, God wasn't really paying attention, but I chased him down. I grabbed onto that grace, and I thought, today's the day. I'm going for God. And all of us who know Jesus and know what it's like to follow Christ know that's not how you come into the kingdom of God. Christianity is something that we're drawn into. It's something that we are called into. There's a wooing that happens. The Spirit of God draws our soul. It's a yearning. And it happens different for all of us. Sometimes it's boom. You just know, you just turn. And other times there's a process of curiosity about God and a desire for God and a learning about God. And pretty soon he's enveloped our hearts. But the calling itself is grace, because we don't deserve it. God is under zero obligation to save us. As a matter of fact, he would be perfectly right, perfectly righteous, if he didn't save us. And if he didn't save us, it's not Jesus, it's not God saying, I'm damning you to hell. It's us saying, I'm going to keep going the same direction that I'm going, even though you're offering me another way. Knowing or not knowing that it's taking us straight to hell, away from God. And so it's him who calls us into grace, and it's a gift. And living life accepted by God in the presence of God solely based on the merits of Jesus, that's grace. And so Paul's saying, you know what that is. I know you know what that is. I was there with you. You know what that is. You've experienced this grace, and yet you're turning away from him. You're deserting the one who drew you, who called you. He's going to get more specific about this a little bit further down in the letter. But we don't want to forget that it's him who called us, right? Remember verses 3-4. We walked through this last week, but we want to remember that it's Jesus who gave himself for our sins, that it's Jesus who delivered us from this present evil age. And he did that when we couldn't do it. And it's all in his grace. So, just a reminder, grace is God's favor given to us in spite of what we've done that we can't change, and apart from what we do, that we're still not going to do everything perfect, but even if we could, in spite of our performance, it's God's favor given freely to us. And this is helpful for anybody peeking over the fence, for the young man that Siobhan was talking to this morning, to understand Christianity and coming to God and being accepted by God is not cleaning yourself up and getting yourself straightened out, because we can't do that. We're leading people into an impossible task if we call people to do that. And we need to remember, this letter is not written, this isn't an evangelistic letter. This letter is written to the church. This letter is written to believers. So based on that and a lot of other scriptures, we know that the gospel is not simply for salvation. It's not like you get the gospel to become a Christian and get into the church. The gospel is also vitally important. It's a non-negotiable for every day of the Christian life. How do we mature? How do we grow in Christ? It's grace. And Titus tells us it's the grace of God that trains us or teaches us holiness. It's the grace of God. You'd think that it would say, when talking about training, talking about changing, you'd think it would say it's your spiritual disciplines. Right? It's what you do that teaches us holiness, that trains us in holiness, that changes us into the likeness of Christ. But no, it's grace that gets us there. So grace is the root of the gospel, peace is the fruit of the gospel, and religion is the enemy of the gospel, and Paul treats it like an enemy here. The fact that they're turning from the gospel is reason for Paul to go on the offensive. Look at verses 8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. The ESV Study Bible, the commentary notes on this says, Paul pronounces a curse of final judgment on those who proclaim a different gospel. Paul is essentially condemning the Judaizers to hell. That when it says accursed, I mean, this is serious. And Paul, of all people, why would he do that? Paul understood hell. He understood the eternal implications, the separation from God, the wrath of God, the eternal discomfort, pain, loneliness, death, hate, unquenchable thirst, all of it. The punishment, the absolute lack of grace forever. And he's saying, anyone, including me, that would preach a gospel different than I gave you should be condemned. Why would he say that if this wasn't such a dangerous thing for our faith? So that leads us to a theological term called legalism. It's another way to say religious rule keeping. Legalism is this enemy that keeps people from God. And if you can kind of figure out from the root of the word legalism, it has to do with the law, it has to do with you keeping things, you doing the things that you're supposed to do rather than leaning on the grace of God for those things. It's living by man-made rules in an effort to know God and please God and grow in God. Okay? When we are more strict than God about what he commands and permits, when we use rules that we think are good and helpful but aren't biblical, or we elevate certain things above what's biblical, we commit to them more than we commit to Scripture. And then by implication, we start imposing those on other people. That's legalism. And Paul says, I'm not teaching to you out of a textbook here. Paul says, I've been there. I've done this. I know where that leads. That's what Jesus saved me from. Next week, we're going to hear about Paul, who he used to be, what he used to give his life to. Perfection in the religious realm. In Philippians 3, 1 through 6, we're not going to go there, but you can read it later. Paul says, if there's anybody that could get to God on their own, it's me. But if there's anybody that was good enough, if there was anybody that worked and tried and tried and was excellent at it, it was me. But after experiencing Jesus and his grace and knowing Jesus, it's all loss. It's not just like Jesus is better. It's loss. It's garbage. It's rubbish. Paul says, my righteousness was like dung. Human waste. I mean, this isn't pretty. Isaiah in the Old Testament says, our righteousness is filthy rags. See, this is offensive to our pride. It's not as straightforward as, okay, God, I want your salvation, but I need to do it. There's just this subtle thing in us that needs to participate. Like, we have to be able to contribute something. If somebody comes to me and offers to do something significant for me, whether it be a financial gift or like some significant help, if I was remodeling my house and they gave 6 months of their life to come and help me remodel my, I can't be comfortable around that person if I don't try to do something. Like, I have to show my thanks to them somehow. I can't live with the fact of thinking that they think I don't appreciate what they did. So how do I do that? I have to give something to them. I have to contribute something to that relationship so that I know they don't think I'm taking advantage of them, right? But what the Bible tells us is that if you want to do that just a little bit, you've got to do it all. And that's what Paul's going to say later in this book. Legalism is so dangerous and so offensive to the gospel. And that's why Paul says it's no gospel at all. Because as soon as we do that, it stops being the gospel. Because it is all or nothing. It can't be just a little bit. If you alter it, if you distort it, it stops being the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because there's only one way to get to God, and that's through Jesus alone. Right? Paul says, anybody that teaches that should be accursed because it's the opposite of the gospel. And you're drawing people away from God. This is what makes this worse than just leading a secular lifestyle, just pushing God away. Because when we're doing that, we're moving away from God, but we're clear about it. We're not pursuing God. We're rejecting God. Legalism says, I'm holding on to God and I'm right, but we're still heading away from God. Because the gospel is here. And so this is why Paul is so up in arms about this. This is why this is so offensive, because the call is to fully submit to Jesus. So let's zoom in a little bit. We're going to talk a little doctrine. But this doctrine, I think, is helpful because you ever watch those How It's Made shows? Some people love them, some people don't love them. or things similar, sometimes when you find out how things work, like a light bulb goes off. It's like, oh my gosh, that makes so much sense. I never knew. And I think these doctrines are going to help us do that, especially if we let them soak into our souls. So the first doctrine I want to talk about is justification. These are probably not new terms to you guys, but justification. Justification is destroyed by legalism. And I'll explain why in a minute. Justification is when God declares us righteous. That's it. Justification, now there's a lot beneath it and what that means, but justification is a one-time declaration by God that you are right. You are justified because of Jesus in his sight. It's Colossians 2, I believe, that says your record, your sinful record has been washed away, cast as far as the east is from the west. And so you are justified and able to be, not only stand before God, but this is what all of the other implications of salvation are built on. When you're justified, that's you have to be justified in order to be identified with Christ. When we say our identity is in Christ, John makes a big deal about that. When we say we're united with Christ, you can't be united with Christ if you're not justified. You can't be adopted by Christ if you're not just. None of that is possible if we're not right with God. And that's what justification does. So we're righteous before God because of what Jesus did, not because of what we do. And the second doctrine is sanctification. Sanctification. Sanctification is the simple definition for that is God changing us over time. It's the process of God changing us from who we are to who Jesus is. And that process will end when we see him face to face. It's a lifelong process of being transformed into the image of Christ. So these two doctrines, justification and sanctification, work together. They can't be separated. And the order is vitally important. And legalism destroys them both because what it does is it switches them. Legalism switches them around. So what the Bible tells us is first God declares you righteous, and because you are righteous in his sight, you are his son, you're accepted, he's now changing you, right? So in that state, in that new nature we have of being justified in Christ, no longer identified as a sinner, but as a saint, belonging to him, our shame has been set aside, our fear of God and judgment and wrath has been eradicated because of Christ on the cross. He took all of that from us. And so now we're free to be us, like to be the real us. And kind of in two different ways. One, we're free to be who we really are before God and before his people, because we're all swimming in the gospel soup, right? We know who we are. We know who each other are. The Bible tells us. And we know what Jesus did for us. So we're free to be who we really are. But because we have God now and the Holy Spirit's working on us, we also don't want to stay where we are. And so we're actively participating with the Holy Spirit to change so that when I sin, I don't have to be overcome with shame or fear of rejection from God or you. I can be honest about that. I can work through it. I can get help. I can submit it and based in through repentance, walk through a process. And again, this takes our whole life of being renewed in Christ and being free in it, not being condemned through the process, but being full of joy for the work that God is doing in us. That's how it's supposed to work. But when you switch them, your ability to change becomes the way you're accepted by God. When you switch justification and sanctification, and that's what legalism does. Legalism makes you the focus instead of Jesus. So you come in going, how good am I? Wake up in the morning, how good am I? How good do I feel? Can I go freely to the throne of grace? It's based on me. I don't know about you, but if that's the litmus test almost every day, I'm condemned, right? Yes, my wife's shaking her head. And then the way that I can be accepted from God is by getting myself right. I have to sanctify myself in order to be accepted by God. And again, this is going to be the reoccurring theme here. That's what we were saved out of. I mean, even if you take Jesus out of the equation, that's how the world lives their life. I either have to change the rules to make myself feel better about myself, or I have to work harder to make myself feel better about myself. To make myself realize I'm not going to be rejected by you, and we never get there. The finish line is always just there. It's always just there. So if you think about our core values, just three off the top that we're, as a church, we're gospel-centered, rooted in the gospel. Authentic community, meaning we're not just in community, but what I just described earlier, because of the gospel, we're able to be real. We're not walking around with masks and facades, or if we are, which, let's be honest, we all are to some degree. The gospel is there to break through those, and we're there to love each other in those, right? We're not staying there. And being on mission, and being able to share the true gospel with others. With legalism, there can't be authentic community. Because I can't be authentic because I think of myself, if I let you know who I really am, you're not going to love me. You're going to reject me. Like, there's no way you would want to hang out with me. You know what I mean? Am I alone in this? I know we're small, but give me something here. Okay.
Got it.
Yeah. There can't be gospel mission, not true gospel mission. If I'm not understanding grace and walking in it and then fighting in it to stay in grace, if my identity and my justification isn't rooted in Jesus and Jesus alone, then I end up treating other people the same way. I end up fixated on their sin, just like I'm fixated on, like you can't not do that. If I'm constantly fixated on my own sin, that's how I see the world. Because that is how I've oriented myself before God. And that is how we see everything. That's why how we see God in this relationship is so important. It's the glasses we wear. That's how we see everything. And so instead of showing people the gospel, we end up fixated on their sin. And people can feel that. You know, I've seen videos, I've heard stories of people saying, you know, I feel more accepted at the bar than going to the church down the street. Now, the bar doesn't have the words of life. The bar doesn't have what that person needs. But in terms of how a person is treated, I think that's what we can learn from stories like that. Because none of us want to be judged on appearance, on behavior. And this is a little bit off topic, but we have to understand we're living saved by Jesus with the power of the Holy Spirit. And we fight to change, to be like Jesus. Someone who doesn't have the Lord does not have the power of the Holy Spirit. They can't change. They can change behavior. I mean, if, you know, there's wisdom to be shared, even if somebody doesn't have the gospel. But when we expect someone to have Christian behavior, to change from worldly behavior to Christian behavior without Jesus, it's an impossible task. And we're leading them into this switch, this legalism. Act a certain way without God so that you can be accepted by us and by God. So it distorts our gospel. And that's what Paul is getting at. So let's talk for a minute. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? When we started out asking the question, what was it when we came? How was it when we came to Christ? What was that like? How did that happen? What does it mean to believe in Jesus? It means you stop being your own king. It means you stop being your own ruler, your own savior, and you trust Jesus to be your savior and your king. You give your will to him. I understand this is hard. We're not doing this perfectly, but this is the position of our heart. We give our will to him. That's why he encourages us to pray, not my will, but your will be done. And so it's by faith that we believe that we do that with Christ because of what he did for us. And in believing in Jesus that way, we are accepted by God. And we want to please God. Think about your own life, not becoming a Christian, but your own life. I'm guessing that someone in your life at some point, hopefully not, that would be a great life story, but that someone in your life treated you based more on a performance mentality than just based on love. You know, that if you were good enough, you felt the acceptance of this person or encouragement, and if you blew it, you knew it, and you suffered the consequences of it. A lot of times that's in rejection, just relational rejection. And we can grow up in those situations, and especially if it's someone close to us or an authority figure, we begin to associate that with our relationship with God. You know, it's kind of a, I love you because I love you. We have those people, hopefully, in our life, versus I love you because of what you do. And I grew up with a dad who was the performance side. And I mean, honestly, until I was probably 45 years old, I don't think I ever felt an encouraging word from my dad. It was always, you're not good enough. You couldn't. And I know now that wasn't so much having to do with me. It was having to do with him. But as a child and growing up, that's crushing. You know, I mean, that's like, how do you maintain a relationship like that? Well, I didn't. I couldn't bear to be around him. I didn't want to be around him. So I did all I could to avoid him. And so if he was home, I was gone. I would leave. And that's what that type of relationship tends to do to us. We don't want to be with that person. We don't even try to please that person. Why would we? It's not going to be good enough, right? But think about someone in your life that loved you, that you knew no matter what you did, they were going to love you. They weren't going to push you aside. They weren't going to condemn you. They might train you. They might help you. But even when they were a corrective or firm with you, you knew there was something about their relationship with them. You knew they were for you and they were not leaving you. They were there with you in it. And I had that with my grandfather. It was the opposite of my father. And the difference in my reaction, the difference in my part of the relationship with my dad and with my grandfather was completely opposite. With my dad, I wanted out. I wanted distance. With my grandfather, I would do anything I could to be with him. And I would do anything and everything for him. Why? Because I knew as a child, I knew he was for me. That's who he was in my life. I didn't have to do anything to earn it. That's just who he was. And so when you know that you're loved, no matter what, you know there's nothing. It's what Paul says in Romans 8. There's nothing that can separate you from this love. And you know that. And you experience that, not being rejected. You'll do whatever you can to please that person, or what we're talking about, living for God. And it's not because you have to. That's what legalism tells us. I have to do this. That's because we want to, because he changes our heart. And that's a picture of grace, and that's a picture of the gospel. And some might say, maybe here, maybe not here, but somewhere might say, well, what about the rules? Don't we need to make sure? Who's going to make sure these people are toeing the line? Who's going to make sure the church isn't going off the rails? Are we just going to trust people who are following Jesus? Or are we just going to trust God to like make this happen? And I think the answer is yes. I think that's what Paul's saying. Yes, we do trust God. And that within context, obviously, that's part of being an authentic community. If any of us start going off the rails, we have each other. We have scripture, we have each other, and we love each other. And in that love, we're able to go, we're not rejecting you. This isn't judgment, but we love you, and we're able to help people to come back. That happens. Happens to me. Happens to all of us. We have blind spots. We're weak and we're broken and we need each other. But that's the context of the gospel and gospel community. And so I think the question again for us, like last week, is do we remember the gospel, and are we living in peace? Do we have peace? Remember, peace is the fruit of grace in our lives. I just want to encourage us to search our hearts this morning and throughout the week, to be searching our hearts as you're reading Galatians, but as you're spending time with Jesus, Do I see God seeing me this way? Is this how I interpret the relationship? Am I listening to what Scripture says about me and how God sees me and how God interacts with me? Or am I shifting things? Am I switching things around? So let's ask the Spirit to reveal any areas of legalism. And like I said earlier, we all have them. There's something. We all have them. We all do this. Our hearts are prone to it. But let's ask him to show us so that we can repent, because in repentance, humbling ourselves before the Lord, he gives grace. He gives grace to the humble, and that's what we need. All right, so I just want to encourage us as we close that with this thought, why we obey is as important as that we obey. It is important that we obey. It's important that we follow Scripture. But the Lord is after the heart. And the reason why we do it is just as important to him as that we do it. Okay? And thanks be to God, he is gracious and patient with us. That's his grace. That's his grace, once again. But free people, and that's what this leads to, this grace sets us free. And free people, are not anxious about their future. Free people are able to see Jesus in the future and trust him in it. They know that their shame and their guilt are gone. Their future is securely purchased by his blood, and they want to please the one who gave himself for their sin. And so let's pray for that right now. Let's ask the Lord to work this in our hearts, and let's pray that he, as he's working in our hearts, he helps us to let that pour out of us, just like out of our pores, to the people around us, to our spouses, to our kids, to our coworkers and our friends, that Jesus would be the byproduct of our walking with him to other people. So